The Bible reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 22, verses 8 to 15, and then chapter 23, 1 to 5. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Saphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Saphan, who read it. Then Saphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple." Then Saphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Saphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Saphan, Abdul son of Milkiah, Saphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judea, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Abkor, Saphan, and Azariah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom's son of Tikvah, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second division. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols in their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and not be quenched. Tell the king of Judea who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord of God of Israel says concerning the works you heard." Then the king called together all the elders of Judea and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judea, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judea to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judea and on those around Jerusalem, those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry skies." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Well, we all know men and women who have inspired our faith, who were examples of faithfulness and through whom the light of God shone. I, for example, particularly remember my Sunday school teacher many years ago, and I don't know what has happened with him, but he's still a great example of a man of faith. Well, I don't know about you, but at funerals, I regularly marvel at the example so many people give us. Yes, I know. At funerals, we talk differently about the people and emphasize the good sides. But maybe we also need to listen a bit more closely now and then, because they are examples often of a life lived well and lives impacted by God. Of course, the examples of faithfulness, but also those of failure, have to be seen in their context. After all, the world is constantly changing, and so are the challenges faced by each new generation. And yet, we can learn from this great cloud of witnesses from our ancestors in the faith. Their struggles can also inform our own understanding. We have just read about some of those ancestors in the faith in the Bible. Our reading from the second book of Kings tells the story of a people who had lost and found their faith, who had strayed from God and were called back to God. Before this happened, over a century or so, traditions had developed in the kingdom of Judah, traditions that held still to some of the old forms, but less so to the content. The temple was still the center of much religious and community life. Priests served as they had done before. The worshippers came to the established festivals. But many new things had also crept in. Altars to various gods had been built around the temple. In the towns and cities, shrines had proliferated, and the pagan priests were appointed by the kings of Judah. While these were the outward signs of such a change, the inward change was even more profound. No longer was the people faithful to the Lord their God. They made idols that fitted their own tastes. The poor were oppressed and exploited. Old laws of justice were disregarded. And the kings of Judah resorted more and more to unjustified executions. The thing is, it seems that people had not really noticed that they were slipping away from their faith and their values, that their life together had changed. It had happened slowly and nearly imperceptibly. The state of affairs after centuries seemed normal to them. They assumed that these were the traditions that they had followed for so long. And if they had changed a little bit, well, then it was only to adapt to the circumstances of the times and to respond to the needs of the people. That was the justification. Now, by that time, King Josiah had ruled for a few years, and he saw the need for some thorough renovation of the temple building. So he directed that temple funds should be used for the necessary works. During those renovations, the Book of the Law was found. Now, we don't exactly know what that was. Many suspect that it's referring to the Book of Deuteronomy, or possibly some of the other collections of the books of the Bible. That was a major discovery, because the people of Judah had never evaluated their practices in the light of the written word. When the Book of the Law was read, it created somewhat of a stir. The king and the people who heard it realized that their practices and their beliefs had departed significantly from God's principles. They realized that they had to repent, that they had to reform their practices and their beliefs. So they did away with the idols in the temple and the shrines dedicated to various gods and goddesses throughout the land. Maybe that was the first reformation of the church, if we include the people of Israel in the wider definition of church. The reformation we're thinking about at the end of October is mainly the reformation in the 16th century. It's remembered at the end of October because on the 31st of October, 1517, the evening before All Saints, Martin Luther first published the 95 Theses about abuses in the Catholic Church. It's generally described that he nailed these 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. Well, some historians dispute that today, but all agree that the 95 Theses somehow were published at around that time. In a similar process to the slow departure from the faith among the people of Judah a few thousand years earlier, the Catholic Church by the late Middle Ages had evolved traditions that had little to do with the biblical faith and had departed from the teachings of Jesus. The hierarchy of the church had become hopelessly compromised in vanity projects and power struggles. One of the particular abuses that Martin Luther spoke out against was the selling of indulgences. The original idea behind indulgences was that by giving something up for indulgences, people could link with the saints of the church, the spiritual giants, and become spiritually fit themselves, possibly even after death. However, soon indulgences degenerated to a money-making venture, and the church needed money, particularly for the construction of St. Peter's Dome in the Vatican. In this extreme form, the futility of the concept of indulgences in itself became quite clear. By critiquing this one practice on the basis of the Bible, Martin Luther set off a chain reaction that could not be stopped. Together with the new technology of printing and publishing his writings, in the language the common people could understand, the message spread like wildfire. For it was not only a critique of current practices, but also a message of hope. It showed the people the way to God. That was fostered even further as translations of the Bible became available in the languages of the people. And so Martin Luther could say, "I did nothing, the Word did everything." In one of his sermons, he explained, "The Word must do this thing and not we poor sinners. In short, I will preach it, teach it, write it, but I will constrain no one by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papers, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank good Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it." So that's Martin Luther. He focused on the word of God as contained in the Bible. Of course, Martin Luther was not the only reformer. The time was ripe for such a reform, not least because there was renewed focus by scholars on the Bible at the time, including on the original text in Greek and Hebrew. And so I just want to summarize the message of the Reformation, which is mainly summarized by three short statements: only by grace, only by faith, and only according to the scriptures. Now in Latin that is sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. So it's sometimes was known as the three solas. The first one, only by grace. We are only saved through God's grace, not by our own merit. Salvation is an unearned gift from God for Jesus' sake. Only by faith. We are only justified by faith, not by good works. Good works are evidence of our faith, but not some effort on our behalf by which we can increase our standing before God. We are continually called to open ourselves to the work of the Spirit within us, which God will give to those who call upon him. And third, only according to Scripture. That means that all doctrine and belief should be governed by the words of the Bible. It means that, as in matters of faith, the Bible is our only guide to our lives and that its words draw us to God. The Reformation soon spread throughout Europe with very similar ideas and different leaders in various places. I am personally thankful for the Reformation because otherwise I would not exist. I have quite a few reformers among my ancestors, and some of them were priests. The first former priest who married as a result of the Reformation and had children is one of my ancestors. So if they never married, I would not exist. The Reformation really kicked off in England due to political and personal controversy. As we know, King Henry VIII wanted to annul the marriage with his first wife and marry the more attractive Anne Boleyn. When the Pope did not agree to this, Henry VIII broke with Rome, supported by advisors who were in close connection with the reformers on the continent. The Reformation came to England as part of a political expediency, but I think it bore good fruit, for there was a fruitful soil that already had been tilled in the years before, for example, by people such as John Wycliffe. Violence followed the Reformation as the faith became a political football, but I think overall it is a heritage that the Church needs to constantly be reminded about. Now, I studied at a Catholic seminary for some time, and even there, there was an acknowledgement of the good things the Reformation had achieved, particularly a greater focus on the Bible and a willingness to address abuse in the Church, as well as clearing away some of the most questionable practices. Well, I think at least that past reformations, including the Reformation of the 16th century, they are fascinating. But what do they have to do with us? It has become clear over the years that the Church needs continuous reformation and renewal. Even we as individuals need constant reformation and renewal. Sometimes that can be in drastic, fast-moving events, sometimes more quietly. For what we once knew and felt can become old and staid, just lifeless forms of a bygone era of freshness and vitality of former years. Even though we may still say the correct words, they may become hardened and our faith may grow old. Then we, and also we as a Church, need to rediscover what those old words mean, maybe say them slightly differently, and bring them alive for us today. But what was the problem even more often, both at the times of ancient Judah and in the late Middle Ages and since then, was that so much has crept into the Church, has crept into people's lives that was not of God. People hardly noticed it, and they had to be called back to the gospel again. Both in ancient Judah and during the Reformation, the rediscovery of the Bible was at the center of that renewed focus on God. Clearly, at our own time, a lot of questionable practices and beliefs have crept into the Church. Now, I'm not sure whether it's the right time for a thorough reformation of the Church. Maybe, but probably not yet. But it is constantly a time for renewal in the Church, to have the words of the Bible speak to the Church anew, to focus on God again. What I do know is that we regularly need personal renewal, that our relationship with God needs to be brought to life. We can rediscover the Bible again by reading it closely and in faith. Looking at the struggles of our ancestors in the faith, we can see some of the areas that we need to be mindful of. But they are also an inspiration to us in our own walk of faith. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses from every time and age. So let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us.